Well, greetings to you and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful experience to be here, to have fellowship with you, to see the Lord's goodness to his people. I spent last week out on the Pacific Coast Presbytery in Washington with the saints there. And though they're a much smaller presbytery and much more spread out than you are, I just want to report that there was a lot of good things the Lord was doing, encouragements he was giving, rich fellowship that we enjoyed with one another. It's wonderful, these family conferences. The Lord does so much through them, and I trust he'll continue to do so this week with you. We also, at the seminary, have what I like to call the holy hurricane that's descended, the almost 40 youth that are living there, taking lectures from professors and pastors, and I'm getting good reports on what's going on there as well. So the Lord's being good to his people, and we trust he will continue to do so here with us. I'd like to invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. I thought we would look at an interaction that our Lord had with one particular individual, because we can often see things really boiled and focused down as we watch the Lord interact with another person. With that in mind, I want to read to you the first 11 verses of Mark 14. Please hear God's word as I read. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's bow and ask God to bless our time in his word. God, our heavenly Father, as we do come before you this evening, we are so thankful that you are a God who has recorded your very words to us. And that, Father, you have inscripturated your word so that we could see your Son more clearly and what he desires of us. And so I ask this evening, O Father, that you would be pleased to bless with your Spirit all of us here in this room so that we could take to heart what you want us to see from this particular passage of your holy word. For I ask it and pray it in Christ our Lord. Amen. Children, if I asked you to go outside right now and look up at the stars, it seems like the sky has cleared up a little bit. There's the sun shining outside. But if I asked you to go out right now and look at the stars, I think you'd be a bit disappointed. You'd probably come back in and say, "Well, we can't see them." And you'd be right, because you have to wait till it gets a little later and it gets darker outside, and then you can begin to see the stars. You need the blackness of the sky to help you to see the beauty of the stars. Well, in the same kind of way, that's what Mark is doing here in how he tells the story. He is using a dark, evil backdrop of wicked men, particularly one, to help us to see the beauty of this one woman's act of devotion before Jesus Christ. Mark here uses what we would call a thematic inclusio to tell this story. And what I mean by that is that he bookends the story in verses 1 and 2, and then the last two verses, 10 and 11, to help us to really grasp what's taking place here with this woman pouring this ointment upon Jesus. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2, the chief priests and scribes of Jerusalem, they're plotting. They want to kill Jesus, but they know if they just seize him with their own hands right at the moment, they would create an uproar in Jerusalem. So they need a way to figure out how to get rid of Jesus. And then down in verses 10 and 11, we see that Judas is the means by which that's going to happen. Because he goes to them and he tells them, I'll betray him to you at the right time and turn him over to you. And they pay him some money in order to do so. And the ugliness of these men's hearts and Judas's heart are a contrast, a black backdrop to the beauty that we see in the broken heart of this woman who we know from the other Gospels is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And Mark has a purpose for telling the story the way that he's doing it. And I believe the Lord has a purpose tonight for us to think about our own hearts, because I can tell you something that's true of everyone in this room. Your heart is going in one of two directions. You're either here this evening hardening your heart like Judas, like clay out in the sunshine, just getting harder and harder, or your heart is being softened like Mary's, like wax before the sun. You're either growing in your love and appreciation for what the Lord has done for you in your life, or you could be here tonight with a heart that's wandering and turning away from the Lord. Sadly, the older I get, the more that I see that's true even in the church, even among people I would have never thought that would occur. And so tonight I want to just ask you the question, what impact is knowing Jesus Christ having upon your own heart? Ask yourself that question. What is my knowledge of Christ? What impact is that having on my own heart? We're told by Mark that this story took place during the Passover. And in this particular gathering, the supper was being held in Bethany, a small town east of Jerusalem. And it was not only that the Passover was taking place, and so people were gathering together to celebrate the Passover, but this particular gathering, they were rejoicing, we're told, in other parts of the scripture, over the fact that Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, had been recently raised from the dead, and so they were rejoicing over that. This is being held in the home of Simon the leper, who I'm sure was a leper no longer, but he had also been healed by the mercies of the Lord. And so you can imagine that there was quite a gathering taking place of rejoicing and being in fellowship with one another. Kind of like we have here, they were excited to be together, celebrating this Jewish holiday, this annual feast time, being together, rejoicing over the mercies, the wonders they had seen Jesus Christ doing and raising a man from the grave, healing a leper. And I'm sure there were others in the room that could bring testimony to what Christ had done for them. It was a significant gathering. At least 15 men are here, along, I'm sure, with family members and friends. One of the other gospel writers tell us Martha's at work again. Bless her heart. She's making the food and hosting this big group, this gathering. They're all celebrating together. And as they're eating, they're talking, and they're telling stories, and they're laughing, and they're enjoying one another's company. Quietly, Mary enters into the room, and there's the sound of a breaking flask. And I have to imagine it might have been somewhat like when the waitress drops some dishes in the restaurant. Conversation, conversation, then quiet. And if that didn't cause it, certainly the fact that this room would have begun filling with this heavy aroma of this perfume. We are told this was a pound of nard. That's like 12 ounces of perfume. Imagine that, ladies, putting 12 ounces of perfume on anything, let alone one person. And as this aroma captures their attention, all of their eyes are drawn to this scene of Mary anointing Jesus with the perfume and ultimately getting down on the floor and wiping his feet with her hair. And I have no doubt that that perfume was also mingled with her tears. Well, how did Judas respond? What I think most of us would agree is a touching scene. In verses 4 and 5, we're told that there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that?" In the other Gospels, we're told that the person instigating those questions was Judas himself. And think about it. Think about it. He was the treasurer of the disciples. One we know from Scripture had been pilfering money out of the accounts. Here, he's trying to act like he's the deacon of mercy ministry. Hey, we could have taken that money. We could have helped the poor with all of that money. What a waste. What a waste. And the Scriptures say that they're actually right in front of Christ scolding this woman, the man who's going to walk out of that room and go for much less money and sell the life of our Savior. That was his response. Think about it. Judas had been in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, for 3+ years. He had seen these miracles that they were rejoicing over. He had heard all that time the preaching and ministry of the Lord. He himself had proclaimed the kingdom of God. He watched this one who walked on this earth every step in sinless fashion. And what was the impact on his heart? It had grown into a monstrosity of sin and pride and ugliness and betrayal. And then look at Mary. That's what Jesus did. He looked at Mary. Why had she done this? He tells us in verse 8. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. I don't think we realize how remarkable that is. How remarkable at this point what Mary was seeing. Jesus, for the past weeks, had been saying directly to his own disciples, the Son of Man is going to go down to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to die there. And his own disciples, hearing him clearly tell them that, did not understand it. And Peter even forcefully denied that it would be the case. They didn't see it. They didn't grasp it. No one in this room knew what was going to happen in just a few short days, except one, except her. The woman who had learned to
to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen to him. She had heard. She had understood what no one else was understanding. She was comprehending what the Passover was really all about. He's the Lamb. He's the one that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the one that's now going to suffer for me. For me. You remember when Jesus showed up? Lazarus' funeral a few days late. He's already in the tomb. And it's announced that he's arrived. You remember that Martha ran out to immediately see him, but poor Mary, broken up, didn't have the heart to go out until he summoned her. And when she came out to him, she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And our Savior, looking at her, her brokenness, her humility, her tears, that's what brought the tears from his own eyes. In that short verse we all know, Jesus wept. Mary was in tune with the Lord, and the Lord was in tune with her. She could have been on this occasion just been overcome with all the joy, all the laughter, all the celebration, just focused on the good things that was going on. Her brother's been raised, returned to the family. But she had a heart and an eye for her Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that broken flask, that poured out perfume, pictured her heart broken over what Christ had to go through for her. It represented her love poured out over a Savior that would give his life for the sake of her as a sinner. We can't miss even the greater point in all of this, as Jesus helps us in these verses where he speaks about her. He says, "She has done a beautiful thing for me. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her." Her broken beauty was memorialized, because we're doing it right now, what he said we would do. And her broken beauty points to one much greater. She was anointing him, preparing him, the Christ, the one who had to come and be broken for sinners like you and like me. That's what this is to call our attention to. Dear friends, please listen. As the psalmist says, Today, listen to his voice. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do not allow proximity to Jesus harden your heart and your affections for him. Do not allow the regular hearing of the gospel to weary you, to cause you to start closing your mind, saying, "I've heard it all before.
Don't start thinking of the gospel as outdated or unnecessary or unexciting or not really what you need. Don't harden your heart against the love of God that's shown in Christ. Young people especially, I beg you tonight, don't think you're more clever than God. Don't think that. Don't think that you can hide these secret sins in your life and your heart and that you're really fine at an arm's distance from Jesus Christ, where you don't realize that those sins will cause you to betray your God, your family, and your church. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. Break your heart. Break your heart before the Lord. Give your heart to the only one worthy, the only one worthy, caring for it, helping you in your time of need. Brothers and sisters, let's not allow desires for power, for prestige, for recognition begin to well up in our heart. And we forget that all any of us are sinners. Sinners unworthy of the kingdom of God, except by the grace of Jesus Christ, were we brought in. Let's break our hearts tonight. Let's all ask the Spirit of God to break our hearts so that we can pour out the love and the devotion and the affection to Him that He's so worthy of. Again, perhaps you've heard the gospel dozens of times, hundreds of times, like I did growing up. You know that God's Son came. Jesus of Nazareth came, and He went to that cross at Calvary, and He did die and suffer as Mary knew that He was going to do. That His body was broken, His blood poured out, He was put into a grave, and then raised 3 days later, and He has ascended on high, seated by God in heaven. You've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, but you've resisted. You've resisted. You have never been personally broken over it, over the cost, the great cost that God had to pay to save a sinner like you, that His own Son had to die. You've been stubborn, wanting to control, not wanting to submit to what God wants from you. You want to handle things on your own, but you can't do that. You've got to go to God and you've got to plead with Him, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. And I see now that You sent Your Son to die for a sinner like me. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. You have died for me. Learn to take upon your lips the words I was taught as a very young believer. When I finally quit resisting in college, and the Lord broke my heart as I saw what my sins were doing to me, to others, and even more to God. I saw how ugly it was to have a hardened heart, and God broke me. He put those words of Paul on my lips. I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I got personally broken over Christ's love for a sinner such as me. Is your heart broken? And brothers and sisters,
If you found your heart recently growing cold, your spiritual arteries hardening, maybe things looking a little ugly inside, maybe you're even in a season of life where ugly sin has overtaken you like it did in the life of King David. Pastor Hansen's been preaching on anger. One of the things that have happened to too many is they get hurt, grow proud, get bitter and angry in their hearts. They've been hurt by relationships, hurt by the church, frustrated with the conflict, felt betrayed. Some think that what's needed is I just have to do more, work more, try harder. Well, that's not what David said. David said, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken, contrite heart. These he will not despise." We need to break our hearts before the Lord tonight in humility. One other area where we need to really break our hearts as a church is over what we were praying for earlier in the service. When we look out, we see in our small denomination that we don't have the pulpits filled to preach this gospel. There are mission fields that are opening up, but we don't have people to send to them. Or we see communities dying because they're not hearing the truth of God's word. Our hearts should be broken. And we should be beseeching the Lord to take this gospel that you say will be proclaimed in the whole world. And God, let us see that happen. Oh, please, oh Lord. May your name, the only hope of mankind, be proclaimed. Friends, Judas did not break his heart, and his life was shattered. May God's Spirit be pleased to break our hearts because of what Christ has done for each one of us. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and particularly for the example of this woman, Mary, whom your Spirit gave special insight into at this most unique time of our Lord's life and ministry. And Father, we pray this evening that you would humble us as your people, that we would not walk in pride, but that we would walk in humility before you. I pray, Father, that if there are any here who need to cry out to you for the very first time in their life, that you would lead them to voice those prayers, O Lord, that you would redeem, that you would save them, that they would realize that they can put their complete trust in Jesus. Hear our prayers, O God. We ask them through his precious name. Amen.